If you're visiting with us, we're really super glad that you're here. We hope you enjoy your time with us. What we do is we study through the Bible together from Genesis to Revelation. We started in January this year, back in Genesis again. We're using the one-year Bible this time for our guide is going through the Bible. So everybody's reading through the one-year Bible. And then on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and now Thursday night in Palm Desert, we take portions of the chapters that you've been reading through, and we try to tie all of it together. It's been a wonderful time. It looks like about two-thirds of the people going here are reading through the Bible together, which is incredible. It's just changing the face of the church. As I hear groups standing around talking about what they've been reading, and it's just been so cool. If you haven't done it, start. If you don't want the one-year Bible, we have them here, but if you don't want one of those, use your own Bible. In the bulletin will be the chapters you're to read each week. Also, we put in there that one of those sheets there is questions on every chapter you'll be reading that I've written to help you just kind of keep on the same page. So I just really believe the Lord has told us that, you know, if we'll do that, just this church will never be the same again, because the emphasis will be on His Word and upon Him. So that's what we're doing here, visiting us. That's why we're in Numbers chapter 20 this morning, 21 tonight. 22 Wednesday night. It doesn't always happen that way. Maybe we go a little farther, but between chapters, and we try to just tie it all together. But those chapters say some significant things that I wanted to share with us. Okay. And we've read where it says that Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth. He was this gentle, godly leader. But I don't know about you, but as I've been reading through, you don't think of him as angry very often. But when you look closely, you see anger seething under the surface. And there are four examples. Just real quickly, I'll give you four examples of Moses' temper, and we'll go into chapter 20 and deal with it. First of all, if you remember, it was the murder of the Egyptian taskmaster. Remember that guy, man? Over in Exodus chapter 10, chapter 2, actually pick it up verse 10. You want to turn there with me, Exodus 2:10? Just go back one, a couple of books there, Exodus 2:10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. See, Moses saw this unfair beating of a Hebrew slave. He looked this way and he looked that way, and he saw no one, and he killed this Egyptian. Well, the way I read that, this was premeditated murder. Acts chapter 7:24 describes the scene in this way. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged, or that word can be translated, punished him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. He killed the man in a fit of anger. Secondly, I see a furious response to Pharaoh's stubbornness in Exodus 11. Move over there real quick. Exodus 11, verse 8. A furious response to Pharaoh's stubbornness. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, "Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. In this passage, Moses forewarns Pharaoh of the final plague. When the king remained in rebellion, Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger. The New International Version says he was hot with anger. God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. God was using Pharaoh. Moses' hot anger was of his own choosing. Am I right? If God continued to harden Pharaoh's heart, God was using Pharaoh, even though he knew Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. He just solidified that decision. We talked about that. But when Moses was hot with anger, when Pharaoh would not repent, this was of his own choosing. This was not God doing something in Moses' life. Thirdly, I see the destruction of the tablets. That was an interesting scene over in chapter 32 of Exodus. Chapter 32 of Exodus. Later, when the people were encamped in Mount Sinai, Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law of the Lord. Remember, pick it up verse 15, Exodus 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side, on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Moses had God's word written by God's hand. Yet, when he saw them worshiping the golden calf, his anger became hot and he smashed the tablets. In verse 19 it says, though some might justify this response, God never did. In fact, in 34:1, God tells Moses to go cut some more tablets so he can rewrite his word. Well, in our text today, that brings us up to chapter 20 of Numbers. We come to the final major outburst of Moses. It's the striking of the rock. I want to examine the passage and then gain some truths for taming our hot tempers. Will this be relevant to anybody? Does anybody know what temper is? Is there anybody this morning that has, you're married to somebody that has a bad temper? I thought so. Okay. We need to deal with this. First of all, we see the continuing complaints of Israel. Look at the chronological context in verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now we remember last week from chapters 13 to 14 that the people of Israel rebelled and refused to enter the promised land. They did not believe God would deliver them. Remember that? The whole situation with the spies and, you know, and we're going to, you know, see some more of that and so forth. As a result, God made them turn around and march in the wilderness for another 40 years until all of the people over age 20 had died. Now remember, there were at least 2.5 million people in the nation. If half of them died in 40 years, they were burying people every day. It must have been a real boom time for funeral directors. There had to be tombstones all over the wilderness. We figured it out. I figured out there were at least 82 deaths a day for 40 years. So no wonder they had to keep moving day after day after day. They just ran out of room. It was just their time in the wilderness was basically one big funeral. Time after time after time. So it wasn't just they were kicking it and, you know, having a great time in the wilderness. I mean, this is what was going on. You'd think that the people would learn their lesson. You would think that they would have learned to trust the God who delivered them and met their every need. I alluded to this story. I told this story, I think, last week in one of the services, but I just want to allude to it again to make my point. It's the story of Eddie Rickenbacker, who was a famous World War II bomber pilot. And when his B-15-7 Flying Fortress was shot down in 1942, he and his 8 passengers escaped death by living on 2 life rafts for 30 days. They suffered from thirsts, from sun, from sharks. Some of the sharks were 9 feet long. The rafts were only 8 feet long. What nearly killed them all was starvation. And Rickenbacker wrote that every day on the rafts they would share a devotional and pray. One day as he prayed, he felt something on his head. He realized it was a seagull. They were hundreds of miles out to sea. Where would a seagull come from? Everyone on both sides of the boat, or in both boats, focused on the seagull. No one spoke, no one moved. Rickenbacker seized the gull and they ate its flesh with gratitude. The intestines were used as bait for fish. The gull enabled them to survive. And this famous pilot never forgot that moment of provision. And for the rest of his life, he would visit the beach with a bucket of shrimp and say thank you as he fed the gulls. We would think Israel would have been much like Eddie Rickenbacker. We would think they would ever give thanks for all the sustenance that God had given them. The manna, the deliverance out of Egypt, the deliverance through the Red Sea, the food, the pillar of fire, the cloud, all that God did, the protection from their enemies. You would think they would be thankful people, but they weren't. They just complained. And after some 38, 40 years of wandering the wilderness, the complaining crew came into the wilderness of Zin and they camped at a place called Kadesh, the place from which they had sent the spies years earlier. They're back now, 38, 40 years later. They're back at the same place. Can you imagine how tired Moses is by now? He's almost 120 years old. His sister had died. His patience is gone. His fuse is short. For the last 40 years, he has dealt with complaint after complaint after complaint. He is seething on the inside. He's had to do all of these funeral services. I made that part up. Okay. He has the temperament of a postal worker. Just kidding, Rod. Okay. And he just has this really short fuse, man. And as the complaints rose, Moses' anger boiled. Look at verse 2 of chapter 20. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Again, second time, there was no water for the congregation. Again, they gathered against Moses and Aaron. Again, in verse 3, they contended with Moses. After almost 40 years, this was getting old. Now in verses 4 and 5, notice how they use the word "you." Why have, they're talking to Moses, man, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord in the wilderness? Why have you made us come out of up out of Egypt? They've learned nothing in 40 years. They still gripe and complain. They still speak how neglected, pitiful, and abused they are. And Moses just continues to boil. So would you. So would I. I can relate. Israel was like a stubborn, rebellious child. The parent says, "Now don't do that again." 5 minutes later, the child is at it again. The child is punished and told, "Now don't do that again." Within the hour, the child is doing it again. Again, the child is punished. Days go by and the frustrated parent is ready to pull his or hair out. Who wouldn't get irritated? Moses was almost at the breaking point. Have you ever got irritated with people so much that you pray some of the imprecatory psalms? Do you know what those are? You know what the imprecatory psalms are? Those are the psalms where David is so ticked at people, man. And he says, "Oh God, break their teeth. You know, pull out their hair, gouge out their..." He didn't go that. Just hurt them. Break something. Now, as your pastor, I love you very dearly, and I pray for you constantly. But imprecatory psalms sometimes come into play. "Oh God, all that person does is complain and moan and groan and murmur and, you know, grumble about this and that and doesn't like this, doesn't like the other thing. God, change them." However you can, whatever it's going to take. You've prayed for your spouse that way. I know, you know. God, show them how right we are. You and me. You know, and how wrong, whatever it's going to take. Don't break their teeth, however, because it's very expensive. But do whatever it's necessary, you know, to bring them around, man. And this is where Moses was, man. He was just, you know, he was upset. Moses was almost at the breaking point. He and Aaron went away from the people and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. That's what we are supposed to do when we feel the winds of anger blowing. Fall on our faces before God. Well, then we see, but it goes on. We see the overflowing fury of Moses. Now, here's the thing. God had given Moses specific instructions. Look at verse 7. This is what he told them to do. Very specific. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.'" God is never ambiguous. He is always specific. He always tells us just what he wants us to do. So it was with Moses. God told him, take the rod. He wasn't going to use it, but he was to take it. It was a symbol of his authority. Moses and Aaron were to gather the people, the congregation together before some well-known rock. God wanted everyone to see what he would do. And God had spoken plainly to Moses, and he said to Moses, speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water from out of the rock. God was saying, speak to it, Moses, and step back, because I will send the water on its way. And you'll see in verses 9 through 11 that Moses completely ignored God's word. Look at verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Moses started out to do God's will. Verse 9 says, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. If only he had continued to do what the Lord commanded. How often, when I was reading that, I thought of myself, how often we start out to do God's will, but we get sidetracked by our own inability to control our anger. Pastors leave churches and move out of the ministry because of anger. Spouses forsake one another because of anger. Spouses leave their children because of anger. And we start out right and we make the vows and we do the things we want to walk in obedience, but we get sidetracked just like Moses did because of anger. Now remember, Moses is seething as Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. Just looking at them makes Moses sick. He's had enough. Look at these people. They're there again. Listen to his words. He doesn't say, oh, blessed, hear me now. He said, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? When in the world did Moses get the go-ahead from God to preach this sermon of rebuke? Did God tell him to do that? God didn't tell him to. It came from within, from the boiling pot of overflowing anger within him. Moses asked, must we bring water for you out of this rock? When did Moses and Aaron ever bring anything to the people? It was God who provided. Now he's putting himself right in the loop. Well, we have to do this again. Moses knew that, but in his anger, he blocked it out. And at that point, the Bible says, Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. It's very possible, as I was reading this, that I was thinking that Moses didn't want the water to come out. He was just as soon the rest of them would die with their tongues swollen in their throats. He'd had it, man. Moses was saying, look, you good-for-nothing whiners, why do you always come to me with your complaints? Do I have to do everything? Do you want to see me give you water like I did before? Wham, wham. And the water came out abundantly. I think Moses was shocked. I think Moses didn't want the water to come out, but it did. Here's the cool thing. God's grace rises above our inability to control our own selfish rage. Water came out anyway, even when Moses was disobedient. Well, God disciplines Moses directly. And I don't know about you, when I was reading this week, I thought, wait a minute, man, I don't know. That seems a little harsh. Think about it. Let's deal with it. The direct discipline of God. Moses paid a high price for not controlling his anger. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Because Moses failed to deal with his rage, he would not bring the people in the promised land. He too would die in the wilderness. The nation rebelled at Kadesh the first time. Moses rebelled at Kadesh the second time. I know what you're thinking, because I was thinking the same thing. Pastor, that just seems a little harsh. Didn't that seem a little harsh to you? I mean, what this man has been through for 40 years with these rebellious, complaining people. After all, look at all Moses had to put up with. All he did was whack a rock. Evidently, Moses prayed and asked God to put away this judgment. However, it seems God gave him a final no. He said in Deuteronomy 3, 26, 27, "But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me." So evidently Moses prayed and tried to get him to change his mind. So the Lord said to me, "Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. You shall not cross over this Jordan." God spoke with finality. Church, God will only tolerate our rebellion so long. There is what is called the sin of presumption. And I deal with people all the time who live in sin and choose to do things contrary to God's will. And they think God is either weak or accepting of that rebellion and that sin. Don't misunderstand God's patience and loving kindness for weakness or acceptance. Because God will deal with rebellion only so long. I submit to you that Moses' punishment wasn't from just striking the rock when God told him to speak to it. I submit that Moses had simply exhausted the patience of God, and we can do that. Listen to what had happened. God called Moses. God taught Moses. God shaped Moses to be his deliverer. God even spoke with Moses face to face and allowed him to glimpse his regal glory. Yet Moses could no longer be used because over and over again he refused to tame his temper. God patiently puts up other rebellious streaks. He shapes us, he molds us. Still, there's a point when he says, "That's it." There is a point when he will say to us, "That's enough." And maybe for some this morning, this is the point. And the Spirit would be speaking to your heart saying, "You know that thing that you're rebelling in? It may not be anger. It may be anything. But that thing that you're in rebellion over saying, you know, God will ignore this. It's okay. I'm different. I know what the Bible says, but..." There will come a point. It says that his Spirit will not always strive with man. It says that he will not always deal with us. There comes a point when God knows that we will not repent. And when we cross that line and we will not repent, he will never deal with us again because he knows that we will not repent. And Romans chapter 1 says at that point he gave them over to a reprobate mind. You can sit here this morning and say, "Well, have I crossed that line?" Absolutely not. If you'd crossed that line, you would not be in this room today because you would have nothing to do with God or anybody talking about him. You would not stay here when we sung the songs or prayed the prayers. So, no, you've not crossed that line. But if there is rebellion to the point where you're just living in sin that is contrary to God's word, there'll come a point when, you know, that thing will take over. You can't live in two worlds, my friend. And I encourage you to repent. You know, whatever that means to you, man. I've watched people who have gone too far. I could just tell you a handful of people I've met my entire life. There's not a lot, but I've seen those people. And it's not a pretty sight. The hardness is so incredible. So if there's rebellion of anything, whether it's anger, abusing husband, or with children, or just in life, or any sin that you're in rebellion over, or in rebellion in, man, just take care of that, because God will at some point say, "That's enough." I'm not saying he will X you out and send you to hell. I'm saying that he will reveal it. He will expose it. He will do whatever is necessary to get you to repent because he loves you, because he loves me. It says in the first psalm that sin cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. God will expose it. One of the things I pray in this church, and you may not like it, I don't care. But one of the things that I pray in this church is that sin will be revealed. It'll be exposed. That doesn't mean that I'm up here with a word of knowledge saying, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. But I'm saying it somehow will be exposed in your life, in my life, in the life of this congregation. So it'll be revealed, taken care of, and we can move on in the things that God wants us to move on in. Does that make sense to you? Because someday he will say that's enough. To reveal it, whatever he needs to do, so it'll be healed. Let me give you real quick in closing here, three truths for taming our tempers today. Number one, anger is typical, but sin is optional. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In your anger, do not sin." This suggests that it is normal, even unavoidable, to become angry from time to time. However, when we are angry, we are then responsible for our actions. Moses was well within his rights to be angry with his people. However, when he refused to control that anger, he sinned. James 1:19 and 20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Uncontrolled anger never helped anything. I just can't control my anger, Chuck. I just can't help it. I just have this thing, you know. I'm Italian. I'm Irish. I'm whatever it is. And it's our ethnic background, or it's my dad was angry, and his dad was angry, and I guess my great grandfather was angry. I come from a whole line of angry people, so I'm angry. Or I was raised in somewhere, Philadelphia or the Bronx or somewhere, everybody's angry and I'm angry. I can't help it. Well, you can, because the word says, be angry and sin not. Anger sometimes is unavoidable, but sin is always avoidable, because God will empower us to overcome any sin if we choose to do that. The last part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 parts to the fruit of the Spirit. 1 fruit, 9 parts. And the last part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I can choose not to be angry. I can choose to walk away. I can choose maybe not to be angry, but I can choose to walk away and not sin in that anger. Whatever I have to do, get in my car, drive off, you know, close my mouth, go jump in the pool in the middle of winter, whatever I need to do, man, to calm myself down. I can choose to do that. And not be angry. Or at least not sin in that anger. Secondly, unbridled anger comes from unbelief. God said to Moses in verse 12 that he did this because you did not believe me. He knew God's plan, but he willfully, deliberately chose to go his own way. That's unbelief. When we become uncontrollably angry with our spouses, our children, our employers, we are showing that we don't believe God is right. And what we are doing is we are rejecting his word. So anger comes from unbelief. And thirdly, unchecked anger diminishes God's glory. Also in verse 12, God said, "You did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Hallow refers to the holiness or the glory of God. When any leader publicly, intentionally disobeys God, he casts down on God's glory. How Moses must have wished he could do over again. If we walk close to God, and when he says to speak, we speak and not strike. The water that flows forth will be a spring of living water, not a bitter flow of regret. See, Moses misrepresented God. Moses represented the people that God was angry. And we read in the New Testament that rock represented Christ, and he was only struck once, not twice. For the sin of all man, he was nailed to that cross. So it was a misrepresentation of God. And when I misrepresent God, then there's a bitter flow of regret. But when I represent God properly, that's why I'm not going to get up here and rant and rave and tell you how angry God is at you, because He's not. He's not a mean, angry God that wants to see you blow it so He can crush you with His big foot. Knew you wouldn't make it anyway. He's a compassionate, gracious, merciful God that wants to embrace you with His love and set you free from the bondages of life. That's what He wants to do. And over and over and over again, He calls us into that kind of relationship. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God wants to embrace you today. And if there are things that are in your life that you kind of wish you could do over, you need to come to Him and say, "Oh God, I've blown it. I have misrepresented You to my kids with my anger because it was out of control. Lord, and I'm sorry, and I don't want to go there again. Lord, I've misrepresented You to my spouse, to my employer, to my employees, to my fellow workers. Lord, I've acted and reacted in such ways, I've been angry, and that's acceptable, but Lord, I have crossed the line. I've sinned in that anger, and Lord, I've misrepresented You because they know who I am. They know that I'm Your child. And Lord, forgive me." Or whatever it would be that you're harboring that is in rebellion, you need to confess that today. We need to confess those things today. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God that we serve. Let's stand. Jesus, You are just so awesome. We love You more than we're able to even communicate. We thank You for the opportunity just to gather together for a while and just share in Your word that we've been reading together, Lord. And Lord, You've told us in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that everything these people went through in the wilderness were, it's been recorded as an example for us. And Lord, so we need to take these truths about Moses and his anger and walking in disobedience and what You called him to do and what You'd instructed him to do, Lord. We want to represent You. We want people to see You and Your love. So Lord, we stand before You and ask that You would cleanse us. We things in our minds and our hearts right now that Your Holy Spirit would be showing us, Lord, that need to be repented from. We do that right now. We confess them to You, Lord. Primarily angers out of control, but other areas of rebellion also, Lord. We confess those things to You. And we know that You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want sweet rivers of living water to flow forth out of our being and not torrents of regret. We just want to represent truly who You are to those that You've placed in our lives. And we stand before You and ask, Lord, in submission to You, that when we hear Your voice, You would strengthen us and enable us to walk out the truths that You've given us and the direction that You have given us. Thank You, Jesus, for caring enough to put this story in Your book and then tell us as an example for us. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. As we close with this song, would You just allow the Holy Spirit to deal in your heart and your life?